Well, good evening, all. Good to see everybody here. How you doing on your daily Bible reading, all of you who are current or reasonably so? Signify, all right, that's terrific. Stick with it, and we're making good progress. If you're current on your daily Bible reading, even to within a couple of days, we have finished the Gospel of Luke, which is, largely styled the Gentile Gospel. Luke was a Gentile, a physician by trade, and he kind of gives us the Gentile telling of the story of Jesus. Luke has tremendous eye for detail. He really gets into the historical details. You can kind of understand the things that are going on. He's very specific about times and dates and helps us with some geographical data that we probably wouldn't have otherwise. And Luke is always very, very concerned, of course, to tell the truth. Now, the problem with that, of course, is that telling the truth is not always very flattering to the disciples. I guess one of the marks of reliability of the gospel accounts, and indeed all of Scripture, is that it really does tell it like it is. And when the disciples do something that's laudatory, well, they're commended for that. And as more frequently happens, they get it wrong, they are corrected in that. And all of those things are written for us to know. Even after Jesus' resurrection, the apostles have some trouble with this. They don't understand the concept of kingdom, all that teaching about the kingdom of God. They're not quite sure what Jesus means by that. And they doubt. I want you to go with me to the end of the Gospel of Luke. We're going to go to Luke chapter 24, and the last, really from verse 36 down through verse 53, the very last section of the Gospel of Luke. The disciples doubt. Doubt is kind of the shameful little secret of Christians. We don't talk about doubt. We pretend it really doesn't happen. And that's just really kind of crazy because everybody has some doubts at some time. Doubt is not a sin. Doubt is not a sin like skepticism is a sin. Skepticism says, I don't believe anything. Unbelief is a sin. Unbelief says, I will not believe no matter what the evidence is, no matter what anyone says. I will not believe. That's a sin. Doubt is not a sin. The answer to doubt is greater faith. You remember there's a story in Mark chapter 9 where Jesus is up on the Mount of Transfiguration. He comes back down, and some of the other disciples are down there. They're trying to cast a demon out of a boy. And the father of the boy is very upset, and he comes to Jesus and begs Jesus to intervene and do something here. And he says, if you can, and Jesus looks at him and says, if you can, don't you have faith? And the man says, Lord, I do believe, help my unbelief. Oh, man, how many times have we felt just like that? Lord, I do believe, well, I'm trying to believe, help my unbelief. I need some help here with the whole concept of faith. Doubt really is the result of life experience. It depends on your ability to think. All thinking people have doubts at some time. Only people who refuse to think have no doubts ever. The answer to doubt is greater faith, but and it's not just to avoid hard questions. The answer to doubt is not just to avoid the hard questions that are asked. Doubt seeks answers. It seeks the conviction that what we can't prove beyond any doubt whatever is nevertheless true. The things that we cannot prove beyond any doubt are still true. The apostles showed doubt at different times in the ministry of Jesus, and at the end of the Gospel of Luke, they show us how to deal with doubts. And I want to read, we're going to look at verses 36 to 53 here, right at the end, and we're going to see what it is that we need to increase our faith and answer our doubts. You're not going to eradicate doubt if you continue to think. Now, you can just stop thinking, and then, you won't have any doubts at all. You won't have any answers either, but you won't have any doubts. We need some answers to doubt. All right? So let's start reading in Luke chapter 24, starting in verse 36. We're going to read down through verse 43 and realize from the very beginning the apostles, the disciples here show us that the thing you need to do to answer your doubts is get the facts. Get the facts. Jesus is raised from the dead. You know the story. He's been crucified, put in the tomb on the third day. He's raised from the dead. He appears to the disciples. Verse 36, while they were still talking about this, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." This is a standard Hebrew kind of greeting. Peace be with you. They were startled and frightened, thinking they saw a ghost. He said to them, "Why are you troubled, and why do doubts arise in your minds? Look at my hands and my feet. It is I myself. Touch me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones, as you see I have." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and feet, and while they still did not believe it because of joy and amazement, he asked them, "Do you have anything here to eat?" They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it in their presence. One way to answer doubt is to get the facts. There are really two kinds of doubt, and one kind of doubt is about, it's a doubt of facts. I doubt it. Someone says, "I heard that Chris Stinnett's been gambling down at the casino and he won $1.5 million. And you would say, "I doubt it." You think that fact is probably not true. Right? You doubt that fact. Can I accept this idea that's given to me? And so we need to have a little sympathy for these disciples. They have been told that Jesus is raised from the dead. Let's be honest, that doesn't happen every day. They're being asked to wrap their minds around a brand new fact. They haven't had to deal with this before. And now you're telling me that Jesus is raised from the dead? And so they're having this mental argument that's going on. They're literally of two minds. And the word that's used for doubt here means they're having an argument in their heads. They're having a dialogue going back and forth. On one side is saying, "He's raised from the dead. I trust these guys who are giving me this report that Jesus is raised from the dead." On the other side, they're saying, "People don't rise from the dead. It doesn't happen that way." "Well, maybe he wasn't really dead." "Oh, he was really dead. Don't you worry about that. He was dead. But they say he's raised from the dead. But I've never seen anything like that before." So they're having this argument going on in their minds. And the astonishing thing about this, you know, this reminds me a whole lot of Elijah. You remember Elijah with the contest with the prophets of Baal way back in 1 Kings chapter 18. And Elijah gets Israel together, and after a 3.5 year drought, they're out there. And Elijah just looks at these people who cannot seem to follow God for any length of time at all. And he says to them, "How long will you waver between two opinions? If God is God, serve Him. If Baal is God, serve Him. Make a decision here. How long will you waver between two opinions?" That's what doubt is in some cases. You're just bouncing back and forth between two opinions. He's really dead. No, he's raised from the dead. And you have this argument that goes on. And so Jesus gives them evidence. They need more facts. What answers their doubt? Facts. Jesus says, "Look at me. Come over here. Look at my hands. Look at my feet. Touch me. It's okay. I'm not a ghost. Honest. I'm really alive. Have you got anything to eat?" Ghosts don't eat, okay? But they give him some fish and he eats. The interesting thing about that is it really didn't end the argument. Look at verse 41. He says, "Look at me, touch me, give me something to eat." In verse 41, while they still did not believe it, because of joy and amazement, we're still just having this argument that's going on. See, they're being forced to reconsider some earlier beliefs about life and death and what happens next and what resurrection really means and what Jesus was saying all that time when they were out walking together and he's teaching and they're hearing him say these things about being raised from the dead. They didn't really think that was going to happen. It happened. And so they're being forced to reconsider some beliefs. The goal in this is the conviction of faith. Now, I have to tell you something. There is no perfect proof in life. There is only evidence that we can always hold a little reservation in our minds thinking, you know, maybe there's another fact coming up out there someplace. I want to be ready for another fact out there. There will always be some doubt. The medieval theologian and philosopher Thomas Aquinas came up with five arguments for the existence of God. And you read those things and you think, this is logically plausible, it's just beautifully, symmetrically constructed argumentation. It's brilliant in every way. It does not convince. It doesn't convince people. A person who does not know about God can look at those arguments and walk away still not believing that God exists, although the arguments seem impeccably constructed. Well, how's that possible? Well, they're holding in their minds, they're holding the reservation that this may not be the whole story. We're going to wait for more facts. There's no such thing as perfect proof. There's only evidence for us. Now, that does not excuse laziness. You must still think. It doesn't excuse laziness. It doesn't excuse a defeatist attitude to stand back and say, well, nobody knows for sure, do they? I guess I can't be held accountable for this because nobody knows for sure. That won't work. It doesn't do any good to reject ideas that are somewhat inconvenient. On the strength of the facts, is faith more reasonable or is doubt more reasonable? The disciples are confronted with a fact that they cannot get around. This Jesus, who was crucified by Romans, and they're really, really good at killing people, here it is on the third day, and he's alive. That's a fact that you just cannot get around. When doubts arise within us, it's because ideas have had a collision in our minds. Well, you know, one of my favorite factoids is, in 1897, I believe the year was 1897, there were exactly two automobiles west of the Mississippi River in the United States of America. Two, count them, two automobiles west of the Mississippi River. They had a head-on collision in downtown St. Louis. That's amazing! You know, you've had a collision between the only two cars in all of the western United States. Yeah, I guess so. Sometimes it's like that. We get two facts in our heads and everything else is empty, but those facts come into collision, and that's where doubts arise. Doubts arise in our minds because of collision of ideas. It will help us to get the facts. And another thing that will help us is to look at the full scriptures. Look at the whole picture. Start with me in verse 44. All right, the disciples have they've got some doubts. And Jesus offers them some facts, and then he begins talking to them about the whole sweep of Scripture. Look at verse 44. He said to them, "This is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms." Then he opened their minds so they could understand the Scriptures. He told them, "This is what is written, the Christ will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in His name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. I'm going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you've been clothed with power from on high." One kind of doubt is about facts. I doubt it. You tell me some fact that I find very difficult to believe, and I doubt that. There's another kind of doubt, though, and the other kind of doubt is about trust in a person. It's not an I doubt it, it's an I doubt you. So you borrowed money from me 73 times, promised to pay it back, you've never once paid it back. But now you come to me and you say, "I need to borrow another $20, but I promise I'll pay it back." I doubt it. I doubt you. I doubt that you're ever going to pay that back and pay anything else back. This is the doubt that the disciples are confronting here too. Can I trust God? Can I trust God? Well, that's a worthwhile question. You have to ask, you know, can you trust God? Has He lied to you? No. Hasn't lied to you. Has He betrayed you? No. Okay. Hasn't betrayed you. Does He do what He claims He'll do? Does He keep His promises? Yeah. Yeah, He does. Every time He's made a promise, He's kept it. Yeah. Okay. On the basis of his past track record, on the basis of God's past track record, can I give him my future with any kind of assurance at all? Yeah, I think so. I think that'll be just fine. Jesus pointed out God's reliability here. What the disciples are having trouble wrapping their minds around this whole idea. And so Jesus takes them back to the whole Scriptures, went to the whole Old Testament. Did you notice how Luke phrased it here? Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms. The three divisions of the Hebrew Scriptures are the law, the prophets, and the writings. The first book in the collection called the writings, the first book is the Psalms. And so this is just another way of talking about the law, that's Genesis through Deuteronomy, the prophets, that's Joshua through through Isaiah, actually. And then the writings, you have Daniel, the Psalms, Proverbs, and so on that carry through the rest of the Old Testament. And all of the 39 books of the Old Testament are represented in those three categories, the law, the prophets, and the writings that start with the Psalms. So what Jesus is doing is, he's taking the disciples across the whole sweep of Scripture. Starts with him, Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, takes them all the way through Malachi chapter 4. Takes them all the way to the end and explains everything that had to do about him. The question, see, that they have to ask is, what Jesus has done is he's showed them how all of it pointed to him. It was all about him from the very beginning. And suddenly for them, the light goes on and it's all making sense. Oh, now I get it. Now I understand. The goal in this is confidence in him. See, that's the answer to that doubt. It's confidence in him, not confidence in the facts, but confidence in him, to trust him. The Scriptures are true and they are reliable. They're absolutely true and they are reliable. The big question is doubt a lack of a trust in God, or is doubt the result of my experiences with other people? Try that again. If I have doubt about God, is it really that I doubt God, or is it that my experiences with people have been such that I don't trust people? Now God's asking me to trust Him, and I'm just generally skeptical, and I tend not to trust anybody. Very often what happens with us is we have bad experiences with people, and we transfer all that negative emotion to God. I was in college with a woman, may have told you this before, I was in college with a young woman, real nice young lady, her name was Lenora Soder, real good student, real fine person. In one of the classes, one of the professors was talking about God as our Father, God is our Father, and she said, you know what, that makes absolutely no sense to me whatsoever. I've never in my life had a father. I grew up in a house with my mother and my grandmother, and it was just the three of us in that house. I don't know anything about a father. And there are people who have real trust issues with God, but it doesn't have anything to do with God. It has to do with their past experiences with people. And if that's what the rub is, if that's where the doubt arises, you need to recognize your trust is well placed in God. Your doubt really isn't in God. Your doubt is in the way people have acted in the past. In Romans chapter 3 and verse 3, Paul has a word to say about that. He says, what if some did not have faith? Will their lack of faith nullify God's faithfulness? Of course not. No, God is faithful even if people are not. Our faithlessness doesn't reflect the nature of God. Some doubts are just trust issues. The only answer to that, honestly, is to examine God's record. Just take a look. How is he at keeping his promises and doing what he says he'll do? He's pretty good. He's pretty good. And that will really develop confidence in him. Okay, so here's what we got. When doubts arise, we need to get the facts. Then we also need to look at the full sweep of Scripture. We get the facts, that answers the I doubt it questions. We get the full sweep of Scripture, that answers the I doubt you doubts. And then what do we do? Well, what we do is we act in faith. Just get up and go. Do it. Look at verse 50 and read down through verse 53 with me. When he had led them out to the vicinity of Bethany, he lifted up his hands and blessed them. While he was still blessing them, he left them and was taken up into heaven. Then they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and they stayed continually at the temple praising God. What the disciples did here was choose faith. They accepted the new facts that had been given to them. They trusted him to be God. And they turned their lives over to him. They obeyed. What did Jesus tell them to do? Go back to Jerusalem and wait till you're clothed with power from on high. What did they do? They went back. They did what he said to do. They worshiped him. They trusted him as God, and they turned their lives over to him. And essentially, that's what we need to do also. We live continually. We live in faith. And we wait then for our doubts to be answered at the proper time. And our doubts can be answered. What you don't do is you don't feed your doubts and you don't dwell on your doubts. You sit around and just think about what you doubt all the time. You've all heard the story, I'm sure, about the donkey that's stuck between two bales of hay. He's very hungry, but he's the same distance from each bale of hay, and he can't make a decision about which bale he should eat. So he starves to death between two bales of hay. We can't let that kind of doubt paralyze us. You can't let that stop you. Because the alternative, honestly, is the sin of unbelief. I said that doubt is not a sin, and it's not. Skepticism is a sin to say, I don't believe anything. Unbelief, I will not believe no matter what evidence is presented. That's a sin. And that's what happens. Doubt can actually grow into unbelief if we allow it. That's just the decision not to believe. What you do when you say, I will not believe, is you sit in judgment on Jesus. You step back and you look at him and say, you need to give me more evidence. You haven't given me enough evidence to establish truthfulness here. Or you look at the evidence and you say, no, sorry, you're not it. You're not God. You're not the Son of God. You're not the Redeemer of my soul. Not anything that you said you are. And once that happens, there aren't any facts at all that will ever convince you. You've made the decision not to believe. The reason doubts come to us at all is because we can't see the whole picture. We walk by faith, not by sight. That's the way Paul put it later on. He's exactly right. We walk by faith and not by sight. We can't see the whole picture. Sometimes we don't know. You know, Jesus is leading us in one direction in life, and we don't know why he wants us to go this way. We think that way would be a lot straighter. That would be a lot better, wouldn't it? And he says, no, you need to do this. Well, we don't think so. We ought to go that way. Well, what are you going to do? When you can't see the whole picture, but he can. We don't know why he wants us to go this way or that way in our lives. We only know that we don't know any better. And the bottom line is, we don't know where we're going. We need his guidance. We are never in this life going to have all of our doubts answered. But what Jesus calls us to is faith. He doesn't call us to perfect knowledge. It doesn't demand that we have all of the answers before we ever step out in faith. Is it more reasonable to believe the facts and put our trust in him? Or is it more reasonable to set aside all of the evidence and all of the witnesses and pretend somehow that that's not sufficient for us to live in faith? The apostles who knew him best show us that all the doubts are answered in Jesus. Even if the doubts are never explained in this life, they're answered in Jesus. Our judgment has got to be in favor of faith in Jesus Christ and to walk with him, even if we don't know it all. He gives us an awful lot to know about him, and there are a lot of facts to know about Jesus. But even if we don't know it all, it's still our responsibility to walk with him in faith. Faith is what he wants. He wants us to walk by faith. We're going to sing an invitation song, give you an opportunity to respond to Jesus' invitation to come to him. If you are convinced, if you have the conviction of faith that Jesus really is the Son of God, if you want him to be the Lord of your life, if you're willing to announce to others that you believe that Jesus is the Son of God, you're willing to repent of sin, and to be immersed in water for the forgiveness of your sins, reenacting His death, His burial, and His resurrection from the dead, you too can be raised to newness of life starting tonight. We're going to sing an invitation song and give you an opportunity to reject doubt. Essentially to say, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. I really do want to walk with you. We're going to give you an opportunity to do that. Now, if you're a Christian, you've made the covenant with Christ in that way, just like everybody this side of the cross has. But your doubts have paralyzed you. They stop you from acting in faith. You're not reading. You're not studying. You're not helping anyone else. You're not living the selfless Christian life that Jesus calls us to. You need to repent. Bottom line, quit doing what's wrong. Start doing what's right. Set aside the doubts. Get the facts. Put your faith in God and then act. Step out in faith and get going. If you need to respond publicly to Jesus, we urge you to do it right now while we stand and sing.